John chapter 5. It's so vitally important that we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And some might be concerned, why aren't things expressed in such a way that it might be simpler for us to lay hold of in Scripture regarding who Jesus Christ is. And one thought that comes to my mind is that what the Lord is doing as He speaks of Himself in John chapter 5 is expressing that which is an incredible mystery, and that is the relationship. And I could use some very big theological words here, and I won't do that, but the relationship between the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is really infinite, and to express it in finite terms it's almost really borders on an impossibility. And so as you read in John chapter 5, and some of the language is quite strange, some of the ways that Jesus talks of Himself may seem quite strange, at least to our ears and our understanding, but do not dumb it down to say something it's not saying. Accept it for what it is saying, because Jesus is revealing Himself. He's talking to us about who He is. He's talking to these Jews about who He is. And we need to bow before the revelation that's given to us. We need to believe Him. I'm going to tell you that you will not understand this Scriptures, and this is one of the thrusts of the message this morning, but you will not understand the Scriptures, and you will not see Jesus unless you believe. It's huge. We sang a song in our, and I wish I could remember the exact wording of it, but it said something like that, how marvelous grace did appear when I first believed, or something like that. And we sometimes get wrapped around the axle theologically. Well, is that expressed just right? That's expressed exactly right. It's very biblical, very right. You're going to see that here this morning. Faith is incredibly important. Believing is incredibly important to your eyes being opened to the truth of Scripture. You're going to see that today, I hope. And so Jesus says, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye, and the emphasis is upon that. In fact, there's a contrast here between, as Jesus speaks, and you can see it really in the original language very strongly, there's a contrast between Himself and them. It's you and I, you, I, you, I, and there's a couple of times where that strong adversative is expressed in here. There's a contrast being drawn between who Jesus is and who they are. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. That's incredible, really. He was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father Himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape, and you have not His word abiding in you. For whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not. You notice that. Because there's an explanation here. Here's why it's so. For whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures. Or, as it could be translated, the verb tense here is, it's either indicative or imperative. Indicative means it's stating something that is. Imperative means it's stating something you should be doing. And so the King James translates it imperative. Search the Scriptures, It could be translated, you search the Scriptures. In other words, saying, this is what you do. And I think in one sense, it's, if you understand what's being said in verse 39, we might say it's almost six of one and half a dozen of the other. Because the point is this, for in them you think you have eternal life. In the Scriptures, as an end in themselves, as we'll emphasize in the message. And so Jesus could be saying, you search the Scriptures, this is what you're doing. Or he could say, search the Scriptures. But his point is, you're missing something. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. Talk about a shot at these Jewish leaders who were all about honor. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And I think he's speaking there of love for God. They thought of themselves as ones who had this relationship with God and a love for God, and Jesus is calling them out on it. And he explains, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Implication, if you love God, you would receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And that was happening in that day. There were lots of folks rising up as claiming to be Messiah. In fact, that's one of the points of emphasis when he says that you were willing to listen to John for a while, that burning and shining light for a season. You listened to him because you thought that maybe he was Messiah. And there were others that were rising up likewise. And he says, if folks come in their own name, you'll receive them. I come in the name of another. I come saying that I'm sent from my Father and you don't receive me. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only or from the only God? There's a definite article there that's not translated here, but it's better understood if it is. From God only, or the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Our text today is the continuation of Jesus' monologue to a group of Jewish leaders who were incensed that he would heal a man and tell that same man to carry his roll-up bed on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus defended himself by saying, my Father works hitherto and I work, the Jews temporarily forgot about the Sabbath issue, being enraged that this man, this one they viewed to be only a man, Jesus, claimed to be equal with God. And as we've seen in the previous two messages, Jesus did not back down from this charge, but confirmed and clarified the charge. He indeed was saying that he was God, not just equal to God, not making himself equal with God, as they said. He was equal, is equal with God. And there's a difference. We understand that Jesus is subordinate to his Father. He makes that clear. He makes it clear in this passage. He speaks in terms of his Father giving him certain things. There's that relationship of subordination. And yet, while he is subordinate to his Father, he shares with him authority over life, over judgment. We've seen that. He is so much one with His Father that He can say that He does and says what His Father does and says. That's language that only makes sense if you understand that He is one with Him, equal with Him. Jesus is telling these Jews who are strongly monotheistic that He is the manifestation of God. In fact, He is not rejecting monotheism. He actually says in verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only or the only God? Jesus was monotheistic. He's just simply saying, I am God. There is only one God. And yet it's interesting that Jesus is not indifferent to the need for truth to be attested by two or more witnesses. He understood the law. He knew the law. He was born under the law. He gave the law. He's God, right? And the law spoke of a matter being verified by two or more witnesses, and He understood the thinking of these Jewish leaders. And He anticipated some things. And so in verse 31, He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then He goes on in the rest of this passage to lay out before us, we're going to see it in a few moments, the various witnesses that what He is saying is true. Repeatedly we find John referencing a witness or a testimony to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, we could argue that's what this gospel is about, couldn't we? He wrote it for that purpose, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So He's laying out testimony and witness after witness to the fact that Jesus is who He claimed to be. But Jesus Himself is being quoted by John here, laying out the witnesses. In fact, I believe Jesus is arguing for the reasonableness of faith. He is not saying, hey guys, take a blind leap into the dark. I say I am who I am, just simply believe it. Now you could say that. He could have said that, but He didn't. He takes the time to lay out witnesses to the truth of His Word. He's not calling upon the Jews to believe in a mere theory that has no proof. He lays out solid reasons to believe that He is who He says He is. Jesus is speaking here to religious skeptics, not God deniers. I think it's important to keep that in mind as we read, as we work through these verses. These are religious people who have devoted their lives to studying the Hebrew Scriptures. They know what was considered the Bible of their day. They knew the Scriptures. Someone was telling me yesterday about they were hearing a Muslim debate a Christian, and he was saying that Muslim knew the New Testament Scriptures, his claim was, better than he did, better than the one that was telling me these things. And it struck him. And that's the way these Jews were. They knew the Hebrews. They weren't ignorant of the Bible. While there's application from these verses to all people, it seems to me the primary focus is upon those who have religious roots, those who have grown up under a certain religious tradition, those who may even be Bible trivia experts who have studied and who have dissected the Bible and who can maybe know more about the details of the Scriptures than you do. Jesus is speaking to people who are confident that they are right. They're confident in their approach. They're confident in their history. They're confident in their ancestry. They're confident in their own righteousness. They don't need Jesus. We need to understand that it is possible to be a student of the Bible. It's possible to be deeply religious and yet miss the very message to to which the witness has testified. To not believe is unreasonable. To not believe Jesus is unreasonable. And I say to you here today, if you have not yet settled in your spirit that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then may today be the day that you begin to hear and see God in Jesus Christ through the Scriptures like you have never seen or heard Him before. That's what I'm praying for. Let's look at the witnesses to Jesus' veracity or His truthfulness. In verses 30 through 32, I can of mine own self do nothing, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. As I said before, Jesus knows the minds of his hearers. And he seems to be answering an anticipated objection that his lone witness about himself was not admissible. He's going to deal with this again over in chapter 8. The Jews contend that if you're the only one that's talking about who you are, we reject what you say because you're a lone witness. And Jesus, it's almost as if he's agreeing with them, okay, if that's true, if I am my own witness, I agree with you, what I say is not true. That's kind of the sense of what's being said here. But what Jesus is doing is attesting to his unity with his Father. He has just stated it in verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. And in verse 31 he says, if. I think that's an important word here in the words of Jesus. If I bear witness of myself. The fact is, he doesn't bear witness of himself, as he will go on to show. And the primary witness that he points to is his Father. That seems to be the most special witness to Jesus. My Father witnesses of me. And there are other points that Jesus will make, but it's the witness of his Father that he leans upon so heavily, so that in verse 32 he says, there's another that beareth witness of me. That word another there has the idea of another of the same kind. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And so while there are other witnesses that we'll look at here, it's his Father who is the greatest witness. And he's going to return to, you know, if you were listening to Jesus, if you'd been among those Jews, you might have wondered who he's referring to. He doesn't tell us right away who he's referring to. He will return to this in verse 36. But in verse 33, he turns to the witness of John the Baptist. He says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so Jesus reminds them of the witness of John the Baptist. We've already looked at that witness when we studied John chapter 1 and how important that witness was, as it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that said there's a witness that would be raised up. John the Baptist is that witness. And you know, for a while the Jews were excited about the Baptist, thinking he might be the Messiah. But John wasn't the light. In fact, in our translation here, where it says, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, those are not the same words in the Greek. The first one is a lamp, or a reflector, not the light. The second word is the word for light. And so the point that he's making, he was a burning and a shining light or lamp, or he was a reflector. The point of John the Baptist was to attract people to the light. He said himself, I am not that light. Right? But he came to bear witness of the light. John's witness was clear. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He came to prepare the way. He's the one who declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I am not the light. I am not the Lamb. I am not the Messiah. I'm pointing you to Him. And of course, when these Jews came to understand what John was saying, he lost his appeal to them. But for a while, they were willing to rejoice in His light. It's interesting that Jesus says in verse 34, and I think it's a similar idea in verse 41. Verse 34, He says, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. And then in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. Jesus didn't need men's testimony or acclaim. They needed Him. And that's what Jesus is pressing here as He speaks to these Jews. I don't need John the Baptist's witness to make me who I am. I am who I am because of who I am. What John the Baptist says, or what you say, or what any man says, or whether you accept me, or whether you believe me, or whether you say that I'm true, doesn't make me true. So He is not appealing to man's testimony to establish His truthfulness. And it seems that Jesus is pressing this to them, but He is stooping to their level. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul who said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. It seems like that's what Jesus is doing here. He actually says in verse 34, that you might be saved. That's why I'm saying these things. That's why I'm referring to John the Baptist. Not because I'm dependent upon him, but because you rejoiced in his light for a while, and I'm reminding you, I am the one that he pointed to. I am that Messiah. Reasoning with them that they might be saved. Isn't that amazing? Jesus reasoning with folks that they might be saved. Take a lesson from our Savior. We can do the same thing. Reason with folks. And come down to their level. Meet them where they are. Talk to them on the level that they can understand. That's what Jesus is doing here with these Jewish leaders. But in verse 36, He says, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. His works, He says, verify that He is sent from the Father. His miracles could be explained no other way. He has just healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. There is no other way to explain that, but that the power of God was at work. And so He worked the works of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter references this idea in the message that he preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 on the day of Pentecost. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And so Jesus' words were backed by His works. So He says, these works testify of me. Later on, He's going to refer to it again in chapter 10. He says, if you don't believe what I say, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my works' sake. They testify as to who I am. Then verses 37 and 38, He refers to His Father specifically. He says, the Father Himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. And you have not His word abiding in you. For whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not. But what does Jesus mean when He says, the Father has borne witness of Him, and differences of opinion as to exactly what Jesus meant. We know that at His baptism and at His transfiguration, the Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Could that be what Jesus is referring to? Possibly. But I think He's likely referring, there are those also that say He's referring to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and I think that fits the Scripture here when He, because He goes on to say, search the Scriptures, or you search the Scriptures, so it could be that He's saying, all that has been said in the Old Testament about My Father and by My Father is true of Me, and that is obviously true. But I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 5. And it seems like this may shine some light on what Jesus is saying. In 1 John 5 and verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And that's what Jesus is talking about, the witness of His Father. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So the witness could be that which the Father has said or that which has been recorded. But you notice here, it's the witness in you. It's the witness of God in you. It's that, I believe, perhaps that testimony that the Father gives within the individual as the Spirit of God comes and makes Christ known to the individual. That may make more sense as we move along. And then in verse 39, but understand it's the Father who is testifying of the Son. And then in verse 39, He says, the Scriptures, Jesus says, the Scriptures testify of Me. They are they which testify of Me. He's referring to all of the Old Testament Scripture. What are the Scriptures? Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and Luke chapter 24, verse 44 tell us that the Scriptures are the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the Scriptures. And that's what all the Jews recognize to be the Scriptures. And so when Jesus says, search the Scriptures, that's what He's referring to. They speak of Me. What is said of the Lord in the Old Testament is true of Jesus. Let me just point this out to you in passing. In John chapter 12, I hope you're staying with me here. Maybe this seems a bit laborious to you. We're going somewhere. You might miss something on the journey if you don't stay with me. John chapter 12, in verses 37 through 41, it says, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. And then He quotes Isaiah in verses 38 through 40, saying this is a fulfillment of prophecy that they did not believe. And then verse 41 says, these things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. When did Isaiah see the glory of God? Do you remember that? Isaiah chapter 6. That's what's being referred to here, when he saw His glory. When Isaiah saw His glory and spoke of Him, who is Him here? It's Jesus in this passage. When he saw His glory and spoke of Him, the one that Isaiah saw is Jehovah, and Jesus says, that was Me that he saw. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me. So Jesus is saying the Scriptures testify of Him. And then He specifically points out Moses in verses 45 through 47, a specific Old Testament witness, the one in whom they trusted. And he knew that, and he goes, it's as if he goes for the jugular here when he says, let me talk to you about Moses. You trust him. And I'm telling you, he wrote of Me. And Jesus is referring to all of the law when he says that. Not just some people will say, well, he's talking about when Moses said, a prophet like me, he will raise up. Surely that's included. But all of the law pointed to Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law, as we'll see momentarily. And so there's the witness that you have. Jesus says, you have the witness. You have verifiable witness. You have the testimony that is before you that you should believe me. But these Bible students were blind and deaf to the testimony of the witnesses. And that's what he says in verse 37. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape or his form. You're deaf and you're blind. Though the witness to Jesus' veracity was solid and undeniable, these Jews rejected him. Though he said what he said that they might be saved, the sad reality was these Jews could not receive his testimony. And this is a repeated emphasis in this passage. In verses 37 and 38, which we just read. In verse 38, I read verse 37, verse 38, you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. Verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. Is this speaking to anybody here today? Are you that person? You will not. At that point, Jesus doesn't say, you cannot. He says, you will not. He's talking about their desire. You don't desire to come to me. You cannot use theological arguments to keep yourself out of the kingdom. If you don't come to Christ, just be honest. You don't want to. Just be honest. You don't want to. Now you have your reasons and you think your reasons are valid. But there's some of you, and there's, if not here, in other places, who are Bible students, thick with theology, who use theology to conclude they have to stay away from Jesus. You see how wrong that is? Verse 42, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He's talking to these religious folks here. You don't love God. That's why you don't see me. I and my Father are one. If you love God, you'd see me. Verse 43 and 44, I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. You see, Jesus is putting the burden of pressure and responsibility on them. You are the problem. The witness, the testimony, is too strong to deny. That's not the problem. The problem is you. In verse 44, how can you believe? Now, there's the first time ability has come into play here. That's a word of ability, power, can. How can? How can you believe? But notice what he says. Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only or the only God. Again, the burden placed back on them. The problem is with you. Unbelief blocks spiritual sight and hearing. Jesus makes this point with these religious people here. Listen, you could be religious and still not believe. You can know the Bible and still not believe. In verses 37 and 38. I mean, get the message. Verse 38, you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Unbelief blocks spiritual sight and hearing. Jesus seems to be saying that if they would believe Him, they would see and hear things from the Father that had hitherto remained sealed to them. What I'm hearing Jesus say is, the book would come alive if you would believe Me. And I say to you, the book remains a sealed book to those who reject the one the Father has sent. You reject Jesus Christ, and none of the seals will be open to you. You'll not understand anything this book has to say as it ought to be understood. What a huge hermeneutic we have here. You see, understanding hermeneutics is just the interpretation of Scripture. Interpretation of Scripture is not just dissecting and, you know, syntax and how words go together. Those things are important because God communicates through language. So I'm not saying those things aren't important, but you can know all of those things. You can know Hebrew and Greek and 50 other languages and miss the message of the book. Unbelief will leave you in darkness. It is a place of darkness. They were unwilling, these religious Jews were unwilling to leave their confidence in religious tradition and receive life in Christ. I see that in verse 40, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. You understand, if they came to Christ, they were going to have to leave some things, some of their traditions, some of the things they were depending upon for life. And He's going to contend with these Jews all through the Gospel of John over this very issue. Furthermore, in verse 44, what I see here is they could not deny themselves. And this is one of the big problems with these religious Jewish leaders and a problem that still exists today. They could not deny themselves. They couldn't break from peer pressure. They were more concerned for status or position than they were in the one true God. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? If you're more concerned about honor among men, you will never come to Christ. Because coming to Christ means you die. You die to everything. And at the top of the list and the bottom of the list is you. You got to lose your own honor. You got to lose your own glory. And these fellows weren't willing to do that. Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only, the only true God. They were bound by their flesh, bound by their lusts for fame and acclaim and honor, position and power. What are you bound by? Because you're going to have to leave whatever's binding you. You're going to have to leave that behind. The bottom line is you're going to have to leave yourself. Isn't that true? Die to yourself when you come to Christ. These Jews never heard, they never saw God, even now as He stands there before them. Can we say that? Isn't that what Jesus is getting at here? As He stands there as God manifest in the flesh. God, Jesus who came to make God known, stands there before them. They couldn't see and they couldn't hear. They heard the Baptist, John the Baptist, they heard Him say, all that He said, He was a voice crying in the wilderness. And they heard the voice, but they didn't hear. They heard the voice of the man, but they didn't hear the voice of God. John the Baptist was fulfilling the words of Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And they should have known that. They knew the Scriptures and they should have identified Him immediately. They didn't do that. They read the prophets who gave details of the coming Messiah that fit what they saw in Jesus. There have been those who have put all of those details together, and it would fill a book to talk about all of the details that the prophets spoke of, that the Gospels unveil. Jesus fit those details, but they couldn't see it. They revered the prophets of history. They read about those who heard God. They read about those who saw God. They read the testimonies of others, but they remained deaf and blind themselves. Am I speaking to anyone here? You love to read the testimonies of others, but you've never heard and you've never seen. You get a kick out of religious material. You like religious material. Just like these fellas. But you've not seen, you've not heard. They read Moses. Oh, diligent. I could have brought quotes into the pulpit here today of Jews, Jewish historians or Jewish leaders who talked about the reading of the law and how that to have a greater relationship to God, spend more time reading the law. Reading the law. The law, I'm not saying the law in a bad sense, just the scriptures. It's as if the time spent in reading the scriptures is what accomplished or secured eternal life. And that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 39. Search the scriptures, or you search the scriptures, whether it's a command or whether it's a statement of fact. Both are so, but you're doing what you're doing for the purpose of thinking that those scriptures in and of themselves are going to give you eternal life. What you're doing is going to gain you eternal life. They didn't see that Moses was not an end in himself. Law and ceremony were simply that, law and ceremony. But there was a veil. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A veil, remember that? A veil covered them. They couldn't see the end to which Moses wrote. And Paul gives these incredible words, which veil is done away in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14. And so long as these Jews continued rejecting Jesus, they would forever miss God. The voice of God is not heard, and He is not seen apart from Jesus Christ. These Jews put their confidence in Moses, and they believed that eternal life depended upon the Scripture and the law. Their searching, their obedience, their diligence, their allegiance to Moses and Jesus blasts this thought here in this passage. Not only in verse 39, but down in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I don't have to. Moses will do it. The very one you're trusting. Yes, it's true. Moses served as a mediator. Moses did go to God and he said, God, spare the nation. And the Jews began to look at Moses as the mediator. Not only did they look at the law of Moses and follow the law of Moses to seek to attain their righteousness, they actually looked to Moses as a mediator. Jesus is saying, Moses is not the mediator you need. You don't want Moses mediating for you. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Religious Jews, religious Baptist, religious person, Moses will not help you in the day of judgment. In fact, if he rises to testify against you, Moses representing the law, you will stand condemned, won't you? These religious Jews needed Jesus, and that's what he's saying, you need me. What a message of salvation he is giving here to them, and they're not hearing it, they're not seeing it. How does this apply to us? I think you probably can see as we've moved along, can't you? or you can hear if you have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. On the surface, I would say there is good reason to believe Jesus. That's if nothing else is said, we know that's what Jesus is saying. He's setting forth the witnesses. There is good reason to believe Jesus. He is sent from the Father. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the Savior. He is life, and you must believe Him. And if you believe Him, you're going to see things that you never saw before as you search the Scriptures. And I would say to you, look for Him as you search the Scriptures. Searching means digging. It means plowing. It doesn't just mean reading. It means looking diligently. Search the Scriptures. But why? Why do you search the Scriptures? Why do you search? Why do you spend the time that you spend in the Scriptures? What are you looking for? What are you hoping to gain? A lot of folks turn to the Bible for many different reasons. And I say to you today that the Scriptures are not a map for living a good life. Oh, it's full of good life principles. And there are many helpful teachings along those lines. But is that why you're going to this book? Is that why you're searching the Scriptures? Then you're no better than the Pharisees and probably not as good as them. The Scriptures are not intriguing stories of heroes and villains that movies are made out of. And Hollywood's on a new kick, isn't it? Making new movies about Bible stories. And some Christians get all excited about that. As if that's the purpose. Well, there's a lot of history in this book, and it is interesting, and it can be intriguing, but that's not the purpose of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not for academic minds to investigate and dissect and debate, and it can become wearisome to read the arguments of people in reference to things relating to the Scriptures. No. Scripture is the revelation of the only God who sent His only begotten Son that sinners like you and me might be saved. That we might have everlasting life in Jesus Christ alone. You've got to see Jesus as you search the Scriptures. It's possible to be a devoted student of the Bible, a devoted follower of religious ideas and tradition, and miss Jesus Christ. Don't be like that. You will not find life, eternal life, by reading or studying the Bible as an end in itself. You think you have life through your study of the Scriptures. You think that in your religious devotion you have eternal life. You think that. Jesus is essentially saying, don't think that way. You will not be saved by your religious devotion. You will not be saved by anything you do, whether it's Sabbath keeping or religious ceremonies or searching the Scriptures or prayer. You must have a Savior from your sins. Your sins demand that you have a Savior. And the Scriptures tell us who He is. Look for Him. And don't be satisfied until you believe and come to Him for life. Don't be satisfied as you read the Scriptures just to find whatever you are searching for short of Jesus Christ. Don't be satisfied until you see Him and believe Him. Religion, Bible study that does not lead to Jesus misses the point of Scripture. Don't miss Him. Don't be like these religious Jews. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Son has been pointed to today with some measure of clarity. That each of us here today would see that the purpose of these Scriptures is not to argue about so many things that we have a tendency to argue about. These scriptures are not given to us that we might find a way, that we might earn our way to You. But the Scriptures are given to us that we might know Your Son, see Him, believe Him, come to Him, receive Him, forsake all to follow Him. And so we ask that You would bring that witness to our hearts today by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be convinced that He is and believe and begin to see more than we've ever seen before Your Son exalted. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you